Of the Spirit. The God whom we adore reigns in highest heaven, and he came to lowest earth in the person of Jesus, our Savior. And he greets us this morning, saying to us, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome on this sunny but slightly less humid summer Sunday morning to LaGrave Church. It's so good to be in each other's company and in the presence of God to worship him together. We welcome those of you also who are worshiping from various other places through the live stream. It's a sign that we're getting closer to the fall season when this service begins to get closer and closer together and our bulletin count begins to get a little bit lighter as you're all coming in. We're looking ahead to fall when two services will start again, but for now, we're one family at this 10 o'clock service, and it's good to see your faces and to know others of you are joining through live stream. After worship this morning, there are a number of opportunities for connection and learning. Following worship, all are welcome for coffee and conversation in the multipurpose room down the hall and off to the right. In that place, Dave and Blanca Gifford, who are LaGrave-sponsored missionaries serving in Mexico, they will be there with an information table, and you're welcome to meet them and learn a bit about their ministry. They'll also be back this evening for a missionary supper following evening worship, and you can learn more about what they're up to at that time. And then for those of you who are LaGrave members in District 5, there's a District 5 coffee down the hall and to the left in the multipurpose room. You can gather with your elder and deacon and others in your geographic district to get to know each other a little bit more that way. As a church, we're always trying to be mindful and stewardly of the gifts that God gives to us, both financial gifts and gifts of talent and time and energy. So we give our financial resources. We also find places to serve in various places. So later in the service, during our usual offering time, we'll both give our financial gifts, as usual, and then you'll also have an opportunity to hear about one of the ways that people of LaGrave are investing their time and their energy in the local school, in Congress School. So we'll welcome Lisa Bauman, one of the directors of the Kids Hope Program, to come and share with us a bit about that during that time. There's also a Kids Hope meet and greet downstairs right under the sanctuary following worship this morning. This summer, if you've been traveling with us, you know we're in a Faith 101 series, and this morning we're looking at the theology of baptism and the biblical witness for that, what it means. And thinking about baptism this week, my goodness, there's lots of different places we can look in Scripture for images of water and washing and refreshing and cleansing and bringing life. So I don't envy you the task, Peter, this week of having to figure out what part of the Bible to focus on there. But a story came to my mind from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, where the Israelites are on the bank of the Jordan River, anticipating going over into the land of Canaan. And the Jordan River's at flood stage as they're standing there. And God says to them, follow the ark. And when the priests put their feet in the water, the water is going to start to stand up downstream, upstream, whichever way that would be, from where you are. And the people are going to cross through on dry ground. And then he's going to ask them to do something special. So listen. Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them, the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So this morning, as we think about baptism, we're also going to celebrate profession of faith. We're going to be thinking about these standing stones that we all have on our life journeys. Join me in the prayer of confession. Holy and almighty God, today we confess with our mouths that you are before all things, and in you all things hold together. help us to believe this in our hearts.
As surely as you sustain all creation, so surely you sustain us too. We look to you, pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for freedom from our fear and forgetfulness.
Help us claim our faith milestones, both public and private,
as signs and markers of the truest story of our lives. We are God called, God delivered, God sustained people, heirs of the kingdom through faith in Jesus.
In Jesus' name, amen. Hear these words from Philippians 1:3. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Today, as I mentioned a minute ago, we have the honor of welcoming two more siblings in faith into this family at LaGrave Christian Reformed Church. Deacon Bruni and Mike Borman are going to be welcomed into the life and mission of LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. And we're going to witness them stand up here and say that they love Jesus, that they receive the teachings of his word. They want to order their lives by that light. And they want to belong with a group of people like us. That's amazing. So would the two of you stand right where you are? I'm going to tell you the church a little about you. Mike, standing here in the black, is a Grand Rapids native and a lifelong participant in the community of the Christian Reformed Church. For the past 2.5 years, Mike has been a dedicated AV volunteer live stream. And being welcomed into that small community ministry has for him been kind of a gateway and an opportunity to get to know a group of people here at church. And it's one of the reasons that you've decided that now is the time to commit to becoming a member of the church. Mike enjoys music. He is a prolific pianist. He plays by ear. And if you're looking for somebody to do that, he knows all of the books, all of the songs in the hymnal, more or less, practically by ear. He's been playing since kindergarten. And Deacon Bruni, behind him in the blue, has grown up here at LaGrave. He is starting at Michigan State University this fall in the pre-med program. And recently, Deacon has experienced his walk with God deepening and broadening as he's participated in Young Life, been encouraged by his family, talking with his mentor and former teacher, Rob Bosma. And Deacon, I didn't tell you this, or your family, I'm not even sure that this is on anyone's radar in your household, but the church records say that you were baptized on August 13, many years ago, so now your entrance into full membership in the church comes almost on that very same day. That's kind of neat. So Mike and Deacon, at your baptisms, you were adopted as God's kids. He set his sign and seal on you. You were made members of the body of Christ. You were united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk with you and to guide you. And in your baptism, you were also called. You were asked to respond to God's promises in the future by publicly professing your faith in Jesus. Romans 10 reminds us, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And church family, every time we gather for worship, we profess our faith. We do that as we sing songs, as we read liturgies together, as we pray together. You also do this all the time, all week long, as you make difficult choices and you step out with the guidance of God in your life to follow what you think the Spirit is leading you to do by his word and by the testimony of the folks around you. But today, for these two, marks a significant milestone on your faith journey. Today, we celebrate, Deacon and Mike, your decision to answer the call of God on your life and acknowledge that your life belongs to him. So I would like to invite the two of you to join me right up here on the chancel, and also the people that are going to stand with them, if there's folks in the church that are going to do that. Yep, come on up. And support people if you want to stand right behind the person that you're here supporting. The people standing with the profession of faith members, the Brunies, parents of Deacon, and Deb Baker, who's been part of the live stream ministry here, and they're just representing our enfolding of these folks, that the tie that we have together through faith in Christ is strong and visible. So Deacon and Mike, if you just, I'll turn and talk to you, and you can kind of turn and listen to me, and we can have an exchange right here. I'm going to ask you a series of 4 questions, and at the end of them, I'll ask you to respond by saying, I do, God helping me. First, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to redeem the world? Do you love and trust him as the one who saves you from your sin? And with repentance and joy, do you embrace him as Lord of your life? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word, that it faithfully reveals Christ and his redemption? And that the confessions of this church faithfully reflect that revelation. Do you accept God's gracious promises sealed to you in your baptism? Do you affirm your union with Christ and his church, signified in your baptism? And finally, do you promise to do everything in your power, with the help of God's Spirit, to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of the church, by honoring and submitting to its authority and joining with God and joining with the people of God in doing God's work everywhere you go? Mike Borman, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Amen. And Deacon Bruni, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Amen. Now we're going to look at these people because they're your family. There's a lot of them. Church, Do you promise to love and support Mike and Deacon with your prayers, encouragement, and example as God gives you opportunities to do so? Church, what is your answer? We do. God helping us. All right. Mike and Deacon, we receive you with so much joy into the life of this church, to full membership in the body of Christ, to its joys, to its sufferings, to its challenges and responsibilities and privileges. As all of us together try to aim individually our heart's compass toward Christ and collectively our whole church compass toward him. Please join me in a prayer of blessing for these two, and you may lay a hand on the person that you're here supporting. We give you thanks, gracious God, for the work of the Spirit in the lives of Mike and Deacon that brings the two of them to this day. Thank you for bringing them to this mile marker of faith. Faith declared and faith claimed in answer to your call on their lives. Thank you for inviting them and all of us to you and following Jesus and reflecting him in our lives and words. Send your Holy Spirit on their lives. Be glorified in them. The Lord bless and keep them. Make your face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you, Mike and Deacon, and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated. There are a couple of items of congregational family information to let you know before we go to our God in prayer. It's been kind of a tough summer around here. You see that reflected in the bulletin. We've lost a number of members, and it's I need to let you know that Tom Dutler passed away Saturday morning, and his service will be this Friday at 11 in the sanctuary, visitation starting here at 10. And there's visitation the previous evening at Zagman, starting at 6. A couple of people dealing with increasing health concerns. Clarence Van Dyken fell on Thursday evening and broke his hip. He had surgery, and that seems to have gone well. And Nancy Booth has been in the hospital for 2 weeks with complications from pneumonia. She is not able to have visitors, but we'll pray for her too. Let's go before our God. Sovereign God, we confess this morning that you rule over heaven and earth. Nations and kingdoms are in your hands. And so are neighborhoods and households and hearts and minds and souls and bodies. We gather in this place mindful of our need and your promises to provide for us. We feel the hot summer air. We grow tired and faint in the heat. We thirst. Like the writer of Psalm 42, watching a deer searching for water. Our physical thirst reminds us of the raging thirst in our souls. So fill us Lord and giver of living water. Without you, we will not be filled. Feed us. Without you, we will not be fed. Let nothing in us block the spring that wells up to eternal life, both for us and by your Spirit's power for those around us. We cry to you, God, for the places in this world where human suffering makes it hard to see your protection and your provision. We pray for those who face brutal choices and challenges in the quest for water and food. For the peoples of this world in many places ravaged by war or famine, for Sudan, for Gaza, for Ukraine, for Afghanistan, for many others, Lord, have mercy. Send relief. Encourage those who work the world over in ministry and mission and relief work. Particularly today, we lift up Dave and Blanca Gifford and their work in Mexico. We cry to you as well for places in our own lives that are dry and parched, for relationships that are tenuous on a good day and terrible on a bad day, for ingrained habits of interaction that are just hard to unlearn. Let new, initially clumsy, but more life-giving ways take their place. Bring justice and righteousness to us like an ever-flowing stream. We cry out to you also for our church, Lord, a body united by our love for you and your word and each other. Also a body that feels bandaged and prickly on the edges at times. Lord, the disagreements in our denomination have left a wake, broken relationships among family members in many churches, and LaGrave is not immune. We pray for those who feel hurt or alienated in this community due to differences of conviction, who also love this church and want to belong and contribute to its community. We pray for healing where there's hurt. May the deep and wide love of Jesus cover over the multitude of our sins, past, present, future. Lead us forward as a church in your faithful, just, wise, holy love. God, this community has been rocked by grief this summer, and so many of us have said goodbye for now to someone we love dearly. We pray especially today for those beginning on the long road of grief. Comfort the Dutler family, the Hogeboom family, and the Van Heuvelen families as they grieve Tom, Marge, and Marv. Hold them up. Help them to know you're near. Strengthen those who today anticipate or recover from surgeries. Ellen Decker, Ruth Diepenhorst, Kobe Muller, Clarence Van Dyken. Grant them healing and rest. Bring restoration and healing also to little Leon Hakes as he continues in the hospital. Jody Hoekstra, Bill Van Dyke, Laura Verbridge, each one of them, Lord, is doing hard work in rehab. Pat Peterson and Nancy Booth are hospitalized. Grant them and those who care for them daily bread as they continue on their journeys. Thank you for the milestones of faith we celebrate with Deacon Bruni and Mike Borman today, God. We are thankful for their lives of faith in you and for the opportunity to witness that with them today. Use this day as a memory in their lives, as a reference point. Encourage them to keep walking with you. Thank you for George Zant approaching his own milestone birthday. Encourage him and give him your peace. Jesus, we come to worship, mindful that you've called us children. Thank you. Thanks that with you, we can be kids on our way to life with you. Thank you for washing and filling and refreshing us with your love. Help us to live in the humble trust and confidence of your grace when our strength is failing, and your sufficiency to meet all of our needs. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Lisa Bauman, and I am the co-director, along with Elizabeth Skoltons, of our kids program here at LaGrave. Elizabeth and I would like to begin by thanking you, the congregation, for allowing us to do this position and to be the face that bridges the partnership with Congress Elementary. We represent all of you each day when we are in the building, and we consider it a privilege to do so. As we have thought and prayed about this ministry moment, a reoccurring theme keeps rising to the surface, a theme that we have allowed ourselves to sit with, pray about, and open our hearts to. Allow me to share that with you. Like many of you, we look around our world, our nation, our city, and we see so much brokenness and division. It's hard not to feel discouraged, to become cynical, to disengage and just want to throw in the towel. We blame systems, parties, and other people. We want to lean out. Truthfully, Elizabeth and I have felt quite discouraged the past couple years. A desire to disengage a bit, to free ourselves up to do other things. Our minds tell us to lean out, but our hearts keep pulling us to lean back in. Friends, this is our city. The people around us are our community. These are our children, our schools, and our neighborhoods. We have work to do here together, leaning in. It is the work of the church, the work of God's people, to lean in and to move towards each other in love. 1 John 3:18 reads, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." It is reasonably easy to love with words and speech, but Holy Spirit-empowered love is expressed in deed and in truth. Not just saying that we care, but giving up of ourselves to serve others, because this is what matters. Even small acts of love and kindness done in the name of Christ and motivated by love have eternal value and significance, even when we can't see it. Elizabeth and I get the pleasure of seeing close to 30 LaGrave members leaning in, expressing love in deed and truth each week at Congress Elementary. Mentors spend one lunch hour a week, October through May, making sure that their student and the staff that they engage with know that they are seen and they are loved. Mentoring may seem quite simple, and generally it is. Playing games, making crafts, reading, chatting, kicking a soccer ball on the playground. Simple acts of kindness at a quick glance, but what Elizabeth and I see is so much more. We see Mr. Mike patiently helping his student work through some very big emotions while they build Legos together. Mike is leaning in. We see Miss Sylvia quietly listening and giving an ear to her student as they make bracelets together. Sylvia is leaning in. We see Mr. Aaron, Mr. Jeff, and Mr. Andy riling up their boys for a game of soccer on the playground amidst laughter and stories. They are leaning in. And we see our own Mr. Peter doing magic tricks and making students and mentors alike laugh when they don't quite work out as he planned. Peter is leaning in. We see Miss Deb always encouraging her student's first-year teacher, as well as the ladies in charge of the lunchroom, taking time to thank each of them by name. Miss Deb is leaning in. Again, simple, small acts of kindness, but done in the name of Christ and motivated by love. We know many of you are already leaning into our city and our world in multiple ways, but today, we invite you to join us at Congress. Congress is a beautiful and lovely place, filled with staff, students, and families who are part of our community. We have students who have been waiting for over a year for a mentor, just like you. Elizabeth and I, current mentors, and two of our wonderful staff members from Congress, will be downstairs in the fellowship hall after the service, and we have coffee and pastries for you too. As I conclude, I'd like to leave you with one last story. I spoke earlier of the discouragement that we've been feeling. Sometimes acts of love and kindness feel like they return to us empty, like we're pushing against a wave that will inevitably crash, and we wonder, why do we do this? Here's why. The summer of 2024, we lost a former Congress student to gun violence. It was a horrible and senseless loss. This summer, a former student, one who went through our program and is deeply loved by Elizabeth and I, made a decision that will forever change his life. As much as we tried to pull him out of the violence of our city, he just kept going back. Allow me to read to you a short excerpt from the letter that he wrote to us this week. I want to apologize for letting you down. Taking your kindness for granted, I hope you can forgive me. I've been participating in Bible studies in here, and I look forward to doing it when I get out. I try to remember that I'm a good person. I love you guys so much, even though you are way older than me. I look at you like you are my best friends, and I really appreciate you for that. You guys have always been there for me when I made mistakes. I love you and appreciate you. Leaning in, proving to be messy and hard and sometimes even grievous, and yet a privilege and a true joy, knowing we serve a God who invites us to be his co-workers, a God of revival and of redemption. So, let us empower each other to revive the work that we all are called to do in our city and beyond, loving each other in deed and in truth. We look forward to sharing more with you in the fellowship hall. Thank you.
It's time for the children's message. Come on forward, and I'll spend some time talking with you about something that's very important that we do. Come on forward. Oh, hello, everyone. Uh-oh. Okay, they're still coming from... Oh, yeah, no, I'll wait. Don't worry. I still got people coming from the balcony, so don't worry. You're going to make it in plenty of time. Come on down. Hello, everyone. It is so good to see you. So In my sermon today, I'm going to talk about baptism, which is something that I think all of you here have probably been baptized, and you've seen baptisms in our church, right? And we use this bowl, which is usually up there, okay? And I take a little water, or one of the other ministers takes a little water, and they baptize the baby in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then that person becomes part of our family, right? You've heard me talk about that before, right? Did you know, that's the way we do baptism. Did you know that there are other ways that sometimes people do baptisms? Like sometimes they use a lot of water. Sometimes they dunk people. Have you ever seen that? People being dunked for their baptisms? There'll be a whole lot of water and the minister will take the person and push them all the way under the water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, curse, splash, and the Son, curse, splash, and the Holy Spirit, curse, splash. And they get soaking wet. They call that immersion baptism, okay? And sometimes they do that in churches because the church will have like a big tub up here. Sometimes they do it at the lake. Sometimes they'll do it at a river. Sometimes they'll even do it in backyard swimming pools. I was reading this week and someone once did it in a little plastic kiddie pool with pink fishes on it. Now, that sounds really different than what we do, doesn't it? And maybe you think it means something completely different, but it's not as different as you think. Because the Holy Spirit is in both kinds of baptism. Doesn't matter the way you do it. The Holy Spirit's in it and Jesus is in it and that person is becoming close to Jesus and close to his church. Now, that's what I wanted to share with you, but I thought, you guys don't remember. Does anyone here remember their baptism? Nope, because you're all little babies. So if you would like, here, you can hold out your hand and I'll put a little water on it so that you can remember that you were baptized and Jesus loves you. Okay? Remember your baptism. Jesus loves you. Remember, and then you guys can go after I do that, okay? Remember your baptism. Oh, wait, no, because you haven't said the words yet. Sorry. Remember your baptism. Jesus loves you. 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 Anyone else? Come on over here, guys. I can't come to you. Remember your baptism. Jesus loves you. Lucy, remember your baptism. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Remember your baptism. Jan, Jesus loves you. Hayun, Jesus loves you. Remember your baptism. Jesus loves you. Remember your baptism. Caleb, Jesus loves you. Grant, Jesus loves you. Remember your baptism. John, Jesus loves you. James, Jesus loves you. Remember your baptism. Oh, one more. Jesus loves you. Remember your baptism. It's an important thing to remember. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace. As Christy has already made clear, we continue our Faith 101 series today. It's a doctrinal series where we learn some of the basic teachings of our church, and this week we'll be thinking about baptism, which is a good fit for what Mike and Deacon did today, because of course their response, professing your faith, is a response to the grace of baptism. It's answering God's call. I wish I could say that we planned that, but that was a sort of a providential coincidence, if such a thing exists. And to think about baptism, there's lots of places we could go. I am going to read Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15, and the page number for that is printed in your bulletins. Colossians 2, 6 through 15, these are words from Paul about baptism. Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live out your lives in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised with the circumcision performed by not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And what is that? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord. When I first started out in ministry in my 20s, I was a junior minister under a senior minister named John Timmer, who was at the end of his career then, and I learned from him, and one of the things I saw him do, he did pre-profession classes. Both Mike and Deacon had to do that. When you make profession of faith, you spend some time with a minister learning the teachings. And one of the things that John always did in his pre-profession is he would ask his students a question. I'm curious how well you younger people would do with this question. He said to these students in front of him, "What does your baptism mean to you? How has your baptism been important in your life? And if you were not baptized, would that make any difference?" He rarely got a good answer to that question. He got a lot of squirming in his seat. He got a lot of uncomfortable stares. But most of these young people were really inarticulate about their baptism. They couldn't really say how their baptism had made a difference in their life. It just wasn't very much a part of their lived experience. They knew that they had been baptized, but it wasn't something that they felt lived with them during the regular days of their life. I don't ask that question when I do pre-profession. Maybe I should. But if I did, I'm pretty sure the response would still be the same as it was for John. And that's too bad, because biblically, baptism is a big deal. It's a really big deal. We read Paul this morning. Baptism is a huge part of his theology. He is always talking about baptism. And Jesus, at the very end of his ministry, you will remember, one of the last things he says in Matthew, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then if you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what the church does, right? The book of Acts is full of these stories of baptism. And maybe the first one is on Pentecost Sunday, when Peter stood up and preached his sermon and the people wanted to know what they could do to be saved. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Baptism is a big deal. It's one of the sacraments of the church. Fortunately, not everyone grew up with a low consciousness of baptism. There are exceptions. Howie Vanderwall. Do you remember Howie? Longtime member of this church. Before that, pastor at Hillcrest CRC in Hudsonville. A well-loved minister. Many of you sat under him at Hillcrest. He's been up in this pulpit preaching many times. He died, must be about 8-9 years ago. Oh, when he was a young boy, like all young boys, he could be naughty. Christy preached about total depravity a couple months ago. Howie had his fair share of that. We all do. And whenever he would do a naughty thing, or whenever his parents would see him contemplating doing a naughty thing, his parents would look at him and they would say, "Howard, remember, you are a baptized boy. Mind what you do, son. You are a baptized boy." That rebuke had weight for Howie. Hearing that was enough to stop him in his tracks and keep him from doing whatever it was that he was doing. If Howard Vanderwell were in John Timmer's pre-profession class, he would have a good answer for John's question. And so by the end of this sermon, My hope is that I will move you a little bit more towards being like Haley Vanderwell and a little bit less like being those students in John Timmer's class. I want you by the end of this sermon to feel the weight, the holy weight, the very real weight of your baptism. Now, before I get to that, I think we all know that there are differences within denominations about how we do baptism, right? And the main difference is some people do adult baptism and some people baptize children. The technical name for that is some people do paedobaptism, child baptism, and some people do cradobaptism, believer's baptism, adult baptism. And when I started out last week with this sermon in my head, I thought, that's what I'm going to preach on. I'm going to talk about the differences between those two things. But as the week went on, I decided, nope, I'm not going to do that. And I apologize if that's what you're hoping for today. And I owe you a sermon. I think this is really important, those differences. I'm not trying to dodge them. I promise you I'll preach a sermon on those someday, probably in the evening. So you'll have to come for that. But today, as I reflected on the power of baptism, I'd rather talk about the things in Scripture about baptism that unite us. And so today I'll talk about four images of Scripture. There are actually more than that, but there are at least four images in Scripture that tell us something about baptism and tell us something about how it's important in our life. So four of them. The first one of these images is washing. We often talk about baptism as a washing. That is the main image in our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. Here's what the catechism says. Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promises that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so surely does his blood and his spirit, those are the active washing ingredients, his blood and his spirit, wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. So when we sprinkle water on our babies, we are washing away their impurities and their sins. Where is that in Scripture? Well, if you want to ground it in Scripture, you got to think of the Old Testament covenant and the way people were cleaned in the Old Testament covenant. Hebrews 9 talks about that. It says that in the Old Testament, goats and bulls were killed, and the blood, some of it was sprinkled on the altar, and some of it was sprinkled on the people. And when it was sprinkled on the people, that cleaned them from their sins and allowed them to have fellowship with God. Hebrews also says, we've got something way better than a goat or a bull. We have the sacrifice of Jesus. And now his blood is sprinkled on us. And when it is, we are washed clean. The water of baptism is a symbol of the blood of Christ coming on us. So we're washed clean like the Israelites, only with the blood of Jesus. Something far, far stronger. Washing. Washing may be the main image in our Heidelberg Catechism. But scripturally, I would argue, I dare say, that it is not the main image in the Bible. In the Bible, I think the image that you hear for baptism the most is dying and rising. When you are baptized, you die and you rise with Christ. That's the image in Colossians that I just read. Verse 12, I'll read it again. You were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you are also raised with him. So when you go through baptism, when our babies go through baptism, it's like they die and they rise. This isn't the only time Paul talks like this. Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him in baptism by death in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might have new life. So in both, and you get that sense of dying and rising, in both those passages, Paul is suggesting that our baptism is a dramatic, key dramatic moment in the struggle of God and our struggle for the control of our souls and the control of our spirits. You notice in the Colossians passage, there was, even as it talked about baptism as a dying and rising, it also talked about other forces that were trying to take your soul captive. In Colossians, it was hollow, deceptive philosophies and powers and authorities that wanted to rule you. And your baptism breaks their power and roots you in Christ. If you were to read Romans 6, it would be death that wants to master you, and sin that wants to enslave you. And in your baptism, you are set free from those powers. I don't want to overdramatize this, but the language of Paul when he talks about baptism, it's almost like an exorcism. That it's breaking the hold of spiritual powers that want to enslave. So that when you are baptized, when you die and rise, it's like you are taken out of the prison house of death and you walk out the front door into the bright green country of the resurrection. This dying and rising is not so clearly communicated in the way we do baptism, right? The sprinkling, you don't, just the ritual doesn't show dying and rising. It's actually immersion where you get a stronger sense of the dying and rising, right? Because when the person goes under the water, it's like a burial. When the person comes up from the water, it's like a resurrection. In his excellent book about baptism, Kevin Adams, another Christian Reformed minister, tells a story about a man who got baptized in his church. He was a returning citizen, so he was an ex-con who'd been living in a halfway house just down the road from the church. And one of the elders befriended him, got him to come to church, and he'd come to church for a few months, and he really liked it. He was warmly welcomed and got discipled, and the time came for him to say, "I want to be baptized." And the way they did baptism in that church, the man came up before his baptism, and he told his story. Told his story of how he ended up in jail, told all the stuff in his life. And then the time came for him to be baptized, and he looked over at the little bowl of water, and he was disappointed. And he said, and this is a quote, "That bowl isn't big enough for me. I need to put my whole head and my body in there, because everything I've done..." Now, I want to say to that man, no, that bowl is absolutely big enough for you because Jesus is in that bowl and the Holy Spirit is in that bowl. But at the same time, I also understand his desire to be immersed. After the life that he's lived, to go down into the water and to be reborn, to start again, to be completely new. The battle for our souls is real. The battle for your soul and the struggle in your soul and your heart is the most active reality in every single one of our lives, whether you're an ex-con or a minister like me, right? It's always going on, right? Fear, anger, disappointment, temptation on one hand, hope, joy, love, the better angels of our nature on the other hand. That's always going on. Every single person here, every single human being that you will ever meet. For us Christians, baptism is a decisive moment in that battle. In our baptisms, the resurrected power of Jesus Christ makes a D-Day landing on the shore of your soul, and he puts down his flag and he says, "This one belongs to me. This one is mine." Which brings us to the third image associated with your baptism. Washing, dying and rising. New identity. True self. Here's an experience that I had as a young person, as a teenager, that I'm sure that many of you young people or even older people had when you were teenagers. You're hanging out with some friends. Maybe you're in your mid-years of high school. You're hanging out with your friends, and maybe it's your fellow soccer players, and you're having a good time, and things are getting a little bit out of hand. Maybe there's alcohol involved, maybe not. Someone starts to tell a raunchy joke. Someone else tells a raunchy joke. Everyone's laughing. You laugh with them. You tell a raunchy joke. And even while you're doing it, there's something inside you that says, "Why am I doing this?" And then later, when you're done, you go home and you go, "Why did I do that? That's not me. That's not who I want to be." Do you know what you're feeling in that moment? You are feeling the weight of your baptism. The Holy Spirit is tapping you on your shoulder and reminding you, you are a baptized boy. You are a baptized girl. In the early church, when a baptism took place of an adult by immersion, When the person came out of the water dripping wet, they were given new clothes, a new white robe to wear. That was a symbol that they were new people, of their new identity in Christ. Here's how Paul says it in Colossians 3, right after our passage. Here's Paul talking about your new identity. Since then you've been raised with Christ, remember that's baptism, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life, your true life, is now hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you, the real you, will appear with him in glory. Who are you? You are loved by Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your beginning. Jesus is your end. Jesus is your path. Jesus is your teacher. Jesus is your friend. You can try to build your life on or about something else. You can try to build your identity on something else, and lots of people do. But it will not feel right because you have been baptized. Final image. When you are baptized, you are brought into a family. Baptism is always a community thing. You become part of a group. It's not just you and Jesus. It's you, Jesus, and the church. Biblically, that shows up in many places. I'll just quote two of them. Galatians 3. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. You are one in your baptism. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all who is over all and through all. We are one in our baptisms. And that unity, of course, shows up in the way we do baptisms, right? When parents bring up a baby, we always ask them, if you listen, we say, do you promise to raise this child in the church? And they say, we do, God helping us, which is why when a family says that and then they never show up again, it always hurts. And we say the same thing to the congregation, right? Congregation, do you promise to pray for this child and help raise them in the faith? And you all say, we do, God helping us. It's a new family. And in this family, you will feel the weight of your baptism. One of my all-time favorite stories is the story of K.T. Mersma. K.T. Mersma was a member of my previous church. Her husband, Dick, taught English at Calvin College. Maybe some of you had him way back in the day. Kay died about 20 years ago. She was a small little thing. If you put like heavy boots on her and a heavy coat, she might weigh 100 pounds. But she was feisty. And Dick and Kay lived in that neighborhood north of Burton Street and sort of behind Breton Village Mall. You know that neighborhood I'm talking about? It's a nice neighborhood, but it also has lots of college houses, right? Lots of rentals in that neighborhood. Well, one night, K.T. Mersma couldn't sleep because there was a party going on across the road. I was in a Calvin house. I think they might have been hockey players. I think they might have been Canadians. There was beer and loud music, and people were spilling out onto the lawn, and these covenant children were not behaving themselves. Kay could not sleep, so she put on her house coat, she put on her pink slippers, and she went across the road. And with every ounce of energy that her 100 pounds could muster, she pounded on that front door. And one of the residents, some hockey player, some big lummox, came to the door. He had a beer in his hand, and his cheeks were flushed, and Kay lit into him. You young people should be ashamed of yourselves. You know better. This is not how your mother and father taught you. You are not being a good witness to this neighborhood. And the big lummox took a step back and he said, who are you? Who am I? You want to know who I am? I'm one of those people who stood up at your baptism and told you that I was going to pray for you. That's who I am. I promise you that at that moment, that boy felt the weight of his baptism. You see, friends, the weight of your baptism is everywhere. When you were a toddler and you were well cared for in the church nursery by diligent volunteers, you felt the weight of your baptism. When you got older and you were in Sunday school class and some volunteer diligently moved around the figures on the flannel graph so that they could tell you the story of Jesus, you felt the weight of your baptism. When your mother and father prayed at dinner time and maybe prayed at your bedside too, you felt the weight of your baptism. When you were whining on a Sunday morning saying, "Mom, Dad, I don't want to go to church. I don't feel good." And your mom said, "Put on your clothes. You're going." You felt the weight of your baptism. In every conversation with a kind youth leader who took an interest in your life, you feel the weight of your baptism. In every Bible verse you've ever read or heard read, you feel the weight of your baptism. In every word that's ever been spoken from this pulpit, in every song that we've ever sung in this church or any other, we all feel the weight of our baptism. It's the Spirit tapping you on the shoulder saying, "You are a baptized boy. You are a baptized girl." Of course, it remains for us to respond to all of this. In baptism, God says to you, "You are my child and I love you." And at some point, you got to do what Deacon and Mike did and stand up and say, "Yes, I hear it, and Lord, you are my Lord." That completes the cycle. Baptism does not automatically save. Baptism is strong and powerful, but people resist it. They try to run away. But God never stops prodding them, and he never stops chasing them. And if you're a person who has someone that you love, who's off in a far country, if that person is baptized, you are never without hope. Because there's a lot going on in that water. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this grace that has been in our lives from the very beginning. Thank you for the promises of baptism, your covenant, your promise to stick with us and keep pushing in our lives, whether that's through other people, whether that's through the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts, Lord. You've promised never to stop sending that message that we are loved and that we belong to you. Thank you that Deacon and Mike responded to that this morning, and pray that all of us this week may respond in our own way by loving and serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the blessing of your Lord as you go from this place. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.